Scripture reading this morning will be Proverbs 15, 14 through 17, and then also Matthew 6, 25 through 34. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. And then Matthew 6. Starting in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Word. Oh, how badly we need to hear it. Lord, we thank you for blessing us. We thank you for bringing us here, that we can worship you, that we can sit at the feet of Jesus and be strengthened and be fed. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would humble us, that you would teach us your ways as we look at your word this morning. Lord, we are sinful people, but you have shown us great mercy. Lord, we pray that you would show us mercy this morning, that you would teach us your ways, that we might honor you more and more. Please protect these people from my error. I pray you would bless our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In some ways, it seems kind of simple, doesn't it? And yet, we struggle to live it out. You see, there are many things to seek in life, many good things, things that we need. But we need to remember, God knows that we need them. And there are other things, more important things, that he wants us to be seeking. So we need to have our priorities straight. Now, as we consider seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, although it seems simple, it's really a pretty broad command, isn't it? I mean, what exactly does that mean, to seek his kingdom first? To seek His righteousness first. Well, one of the glorious things about the Scriptures is that God, all throughout the Scriptures, gives us in greater detail how we're to live that out. And we see in some of these verses in Proverbs this morning, we get more detail on how to live that out, how to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And we're taught what to put value on, what has the greatest value, so that we might have our priorities straight. So the outline this morning, the main point is seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And the 4 points are: number one, seek knowledge. Number two is the heart factor. Number three, a right relationship with God. And number four, surrounded by love. So we'll begin with number one. Seek knowledge. Verse 14. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. So here we see the difference between the intelligent and the fool and what they seek. While the intelligent seeks knowledge, the fool is seeking folly. You see, oftentimes when we find ourselves struggling in life in different areas, it doesn't take much investigating into our lives to figure out that we've gotten some priorities out of line. We've gone off course a little bit. We've been distracted. And before we know it, we're seeking all the wrong things. And not just the wrong things, but you see, even seeking the right things out of order is the wrong things. You see, there's priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, in other versions of this verse, it instead of the word mind here, the word heart is used. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what is my heart seeking? What is my heart's desire? What is my heart set upon? Is your heart set upon knowing God better? Knowing His ways better? Knowing His word better? Is that what your heart is set upon? Or is your heart set upon your own personal interests? Your favorite entertainments? What is your heart set upon? The first half of the verse says that the mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge. Isn't this wonderful? You see, those who have knowledge seek knowledge. It doesn't stop there. They continue to seek it. The wise man continues to seek wisdom, and he grows in wisdom. The more the wise man has wisdom, the more he desires it, the more he pursues it, the more he labors after it. If you read through Psalm 119, you'll hear the words of someone whose heart is seeking knowledge. Someone who truly understands the value of knowledge. They're pursuing it night and day. And let me be clear, this isn't some pursuit that that they do if they have time when they get done with all the other things in life. Okay? You can see this is it. This is it. It's not if I have time. It's we're going to make time because this is important. Let me just give you just a few more verses. Kevin read from Psalm 119. Let me just give you a few more verses. And just listen to the heart in these verses. Verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." Verse 40, "Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness." 62, "At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances." 72, "The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." 103, "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Do you see his heart's desire? Do you see what his heart is set upon? Oh, I pray that God would do that work in us, that we would desire, that we would be devoted to seeking knowledge. Now, one great example we see in Scripture of a wise man seeking wisdom is Solomon. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, if you want to examine your own heart and see what you are truly seeking in life, just consider this passage. Consider how you might answer the question that Solomon answers here in 1 Kings. Just consider for a moment, what would be your response? Don't put yourself in Solomon's shoes. Put yourself in your own shoes. If God came to you and said, "Ask me what you wish me to give you," what would your response be? What would it be? Let's look at Solomon's response. I'll read 5 through 12. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask what you wish me to give you.' Then Solomon said, 'Thou hast shown great loving kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward thee. And thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine?' And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you.'" So Solomon asked for an understanding heart. "Lord, please give me discernment." You see, a wise man seeks wisdom. An intelligent man seeks knowledge. So what are you seeking? If you're seeking first his kingdom, you must have your heart set upon seeking knowledge. We see in the second half of the verse what fools seek. They're not seeking knowledge. Fools are seeking folly. You see, just as the righteous hunger and thirst for righteousness, so the fool feeds on folly. Their appetite is for sin. They just keep seeking folly. And we're reminded here by the wording in this verse. It says that seeking knowledge or folly, either one, but seeking is not done only with our actions, but with our mind, with our mouth, the words that we speak, the thoughts that we dwell on, the desires of our heart. All of these are used in seeking. So what are you seeking? This morning, consider what you're seeking. Understand what the wise man is seeking after. Knowledge, true knowledge. He feeds on true meat, food that nourishes and strengthens and satisfies the soul. While the fool is feeding on folly. The fool seeks and searches for that which has no value. They indulge in that which does not satisfy. So we must examine our hearts. We must ask ourselves, what am I seeking? Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. So seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek knowledge. Number two, the heart factor, verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Here we see that your ability to have a positive outlook on life, to enjoy whatever God has in store for you, is all directly related to the condition of your heart. The heart factor is the greatest factor. The unregenerate man who has a heart of stone is a miserable man. All his days are bad days. He's not seeking first God's kingdom, and his days are bad. Now, it may not always appear to us who cannot see his heart that his days are bad, but they are. You see, his days are bad because his heart is bad. His days are evil because his heart is evil. He has no hope or any real reason to rejoice. But the man who has a new heart, a cheerful heart, has a continual feast. He has hope and joy throughout life. Joy that does not come from his surroundings or his circumstances, but rather it stems from a heart changed by God. Two terms used in this verse that help us to understand what's being taught here is all the days and continual. You see, all the days of the afflicted are bad. Now you might say, well, don't they ever occasionally have a good day? No. No, they don't. All the days of the afflicted are bad, because all of those days, their heart is in rebellion against God. They have no real hope. And even the blessings that God has given them, they can't fully enjoy, because their hearts are evil. You see, this is a matter of the condition of your heart. Now, we tend to think earthly-minded when it comes to good days or bad days. You see, we gauge the day by what happened to us, don't we? Instead of our heart's condition. Now to the unbeliever, this does not make any sense. This doesn't make any sense at all. But to those whose hearts have been changed, you understand that even the worst day for a Christian is far better than the best day of a pagan. The worst day of a Christian is so much better than the best day of a pagan. Our outlook on life, our ability to enjoy each day, is directly affected by our heart's condition. And usually when we struggle to keep this positive outlook, it's because we're failing in some way to seek first the kingdom of God. Let's look at a day in the life of Paul and Silas for an example. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 16. Acts 16. We won't read all of their day here, but just a portion of it. Verse 22 to 25. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Isn't that something? They had one rough day. But at the end of the day, had they lost all hope? Did they appear to be completely crushed? Or could you see the heart factor on display? Although they had it terribly rough that day, because of their heart's condition, at the end of the day, they're praying. They're singing praises to God. And so they had a rough day, and you too have rough days. Not in all the same ways, but you have rough days. Days when nothing seems to go easy. Everything's a struggle. Days that at the end of the day, you find yourself completely exhausted and unsure of what the Lord was trying to accomplish that day. But even on those days, we can exalt. We can persevere, and it is only, and it is all, because Christ is in our hearts. Another passage, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we see in these passages that those who have a cheerful heart, a changed heart, have a continual feast. Their outlook on life is hopeful. They have joy and contentment that the pagan will never understand. Seek first the kingdom of God. This reminds me of the song, Trust and Obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Number three, a right relationship with God. Verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. This verse corrects our thinking, doesn't it? It accurately places value where it belongs. You see, all too often we live life with this general idea that when it comes to money, more is always better than less. In every circumstance, more is better than less. You see, we tend to put far, far too much value on money. When there are other things, there are eternal things that are much more important. Other things that we need to seek first. This verse teaches that it is better to be poor but have the Lord than to be a millionaire without God. In other words, having a right relationship with the Lord is more valuable than having lots of money. I'm going to read Proverbs 30. This is verse 7 through 9. Just listen to the priority that this man has on his relationship with the Lord. Two things I asked of thee, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. You see, this describes quite well where our priorities should be. Whether we have very little or whether we have great treasure, our priority should always be a right relationship with the Lord. You see, we should desire for God to give us the amount of riches that will best accommodate keeping us close to Him. Our prayer should be, Lord, I don't care how much riches you give me, great or small, I don't care. Just please don't let money get in the way of my relationship with you. That should be our prayer. Yes, money is a blessing. But it's not nearly the blessing that knowing the Lord is. And we need to remember that. As I go through here, I can't tell you how convicting this is. Because as I recognize that God's word is right, and I recognize this is the truth, I also recognize this is not the way I think most of the time. I place far too much value on earthly riches. So we need to remember this as we go throughout life, seeking many things we need to seek in life. But we need to understand that we need to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Number knowing God is better than great riches. Now I want to read another passage that has a lot to say about the value of our relationship with the Lord and also how we should view money. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The value of knowing our Lord does not even compare to earthly riches. It's not even close. Now we can all think of wealthy pagans who are extreme examples of what not to do. Their heart's desire has been to seek riches, and they've gotten them. But they also have put little to no value on a relationship with the Lord. And so we see these examples in life, and it's easy for us to recognize their error. But understand that the same error creeps into our lives in smaller ways, a little at a time. When we're considering a vocation or a job opportunity, do we consider the effects of that job on our relationship with the Lord? Oftentimes, we might even consider the effects of a job on our family before we consider the effects of our job on our relationship with the Lord. Don't just look at the salary and let your relationship with the Lord fall where it may. That's not seeking first His kingdom. Or when we feel convicted that God wants us to help someone out, to give them money, someone in need, do we give generously and joyfully, knowing that we're doing what God wants us to do? Or is it a struggle to give away the riches that God has given us? People seek riches, thinking that it will bring them greater contentment, only to find out that it brought them greater turmoil. We must be careful that we're choosing a right relationship with God above riches. For to know God rightly and to walk in communion with Him is far better than all the riches in the world. So in seeking first His kingdom, we must place great value on having a right relationship with the Lord. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Number four, surrounded by love. Verse 17. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. This verse is very similar to the last one. You'll notice the structure here is almost identical. Now, the last verse was not condemning having lots of money and promoting poverty, but it was simply emphasizing the importance of having a right relationship with God. So here as well, this verse is not teaching us that eating vegetables is more holy than eating meat. The point of this verse is to emphasize the importance of our relationship with others. It is of great value to be surrounded by love. Another verse, very similar to this one, in Proverbs 17:1, says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife." So here in this verse, money is not used to make the point, but food is. A meal. Now, I don't know about you, but I really enjoy a good meal. I really enjoy good food. Don't you? But better than having the food you love covering your table is having those you love around your table. Relationships are so important. Do you want to seek first the kingdom of God? Relationships must be extremely important to you. In using this verse, let me set two tables before you to choose from. Okay? There's table number one. There's a bowl of lettuce. No dressing. No toppings. There's nothing there but lettuce. A bowl of lettuce. That's it. That's the meal. That's all you have to eat. But that's not all. But sitting at this table are all those you love the best. Your family. Your friends. That love you and love each other. You see, the conversations that take place around this table are so sweet, so uplifting. And so, there's lettuce to eat. But everyone around the table is so thankful for the lettuce. And although lettuce is all there is, although that's it, because of the sweet fellowship around the table, everyone stays at the table for hours. The meal lasts for hours. Okay, that's table number one. Table number two has barbecue, beef, ribs, sirloin steak, fresh bread and butter and a pitcher of cold milk. Now you fill in whatever you like the best. That's what's on the table, on table number two. Whatever your favorite food is, that's what's there. Okay? But sitting at this table is not a friendly crowd. There's hatred, spite. There's bitterness. You see, there aren't very many conversations going on because no one can really stand to be around each other. And so although there is this great feast, delicious food before them, they eat it as fast as they can so they don't have to be together any longer than possible. And so 10 minutes after they sat down, people start leaving the table. The meal is over, and they are so glad. So which table would you choose? The point of this verse is to teach us the value of being surrounded by love. You know, I enjoy skiing. I really do. It's a lot of fun. I know some of you do too. But if I can't go skiing with my friends and family that I love, I'm not going to go skiing. I would rather stay home and work on a project that I really don't want to work on if I can do it surrounded by those I love. That's better. And I've heard before, and maybe you've heard of similar stories, about people who go to one church that they really, on paper, doctrinally, they really agree with. But they go there and they just don't feel any love. No fellowship. No real deep relationships. And so they leave. They go to another church. One that maybe they don't agree with as much on paper. But they feel the love from the brothers and sisters. And so they stay. Being surrounded by love is such a blessing. Good company is to be chosen far above good food. You see, seeking first the kingdom of God does not put high emphasis on eating all your favorite foods or getting to do all your favorite activities. There's something better. There's something more important. And that is spending time cultivating and building relationships. So in seeking first the kingdom of God, we should value spending time with loved ones. Whether it's at home, church, or other facets of life, we need to make fellowship with loved ones a priority. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. So in conclusion, life is more than food and clothing. Life is more than food and clothing. Let's not get distracted. Let's be content. And let's seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we're so easily distracted. Lord, please help us to be content with what You have blessed us with. You have given us enough. Lord, I pray that we would seek you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in us, that you would show us from your word over and over again what it means to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that we would honor you, that we would not be wasting time, Lord, but that you would guide us, that we would be doing what you want us to today, that you might correct our priorities and the values that we put on things in life. Oh Lord, we desperately need you. We thank you so much for instructing us, for correcting us, for continuing to come after us when we wander astray. You are so merciful to us. Please strengthen us that you would accomplish all that you want to in us. Lord, we pray that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.